Right. How y'all doing this morning? Woo! Who was that? You keep it up, man. All right. Glad to be with you guys this morning. As Pastor just said, I'm a counselor pastor. I used to say I was a pastor who did a lot of counseling. Probably I've always been a counselor who just happened to be pastoring. But been doing it for over 40 years. Been walking with the Lord for 47. Got saved a month after I got married, and there's a story there that, whatever, for another time. But just been enjoying what I call the getting in the guts and glory of people's lives. I figured it up one time. I was getting ready to speak to somebody, I don't know, and I kind of estimated that I've probably done about 13,000 hours of eyeball-to-eyeball meeting with people and their challenges. And love to see what God does. Doesn't always work out beautifully. Sometimes it's a journey. It's a challenge. But I'm excited about these next 2 weeks. I'm going to be back next week, and we're going to talk about some things that I'll refer to in a minute. But to get us going this morning in the direction I want us to go, not that I'm a professional impersonator, but you'll see what I mean. Who is this that says this way? How you doing? Who is that? All right. First of all, what are you doing watching a show with all that sex in it? No. I have to admit, I watched it. I liked it. It was funny. But it was nasty. I don't know how you make that work, but I did. So how many of you agree when someone comes, you connect, and they say, how you doing? How many of you know we tend to have pat little answers we give? Like, I'm fine, or we feel the pressure to make our lives look good, no matter what's going on. And here's the deal. I'm not saying that you should tell everybody everything that's going on, but there's something about us that we want to put forth an image of ourselves, project an image of ourselves to where others see us a certain way. Say yes if you'd agree with that. You agree with that? Yes. All right. So what we're going to do is look at why. Why do we do that? And not only that, but here's the thing. If we have that kind of a culture, we're making liars out of some people. How many of you know there's probably, 100 to 200, maybe even higher, in this room, that if I said to you, how are you doing? And you said, I'm fine, you would be lying. How many of you think there's probably a few hundred people in the room that are dealing with something in some area of their life, right? So that's what we're kind of here to talk about, this whole mental health piece. So where did all that come from? Where did that need to project something come from? And I'd make the argument that it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, it's where the fall happened, where the serpent came and tempted Eve, and the bottom line is they put us all into this trouble. It's those ladies that get us in so much trouble. I'm kidding, ladies. The Bible says Adam was right there with her, so he's as much at fault as she is. But the bottom line is God comes looking for them post-fall, and for their walk in the afternoon, cool of the day, kind of cool to walk with God. How many of you'd like that every day? Just go for a little chill walk with God. That'd be kind of cool. And he comes looking for him. He can't find him. And he says, Adam, where are you? And to a guy like me, the answer Adam gave, oh my gosh, it is incredibly important. So God comes, can't find him, and he says, Adam, where are you? And here's what Adam says. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. The first encounter between God and fallen humanity, here's their response: fear, shame, and isolation. Fear, shame, and isolation. And I would make the argument that that is still the default settings of the human soul. I believe every person is born with a default lean predisposition toward fear, shame, and isolation, hiding. our real self. The number one fear we have. Normally, you know, you poll a group and you say, what's the number one fear? Some say death and some will say public speaking. And, you know, whatever, I get it. But public speaking is an example of the real number one fear. And the real number one fear, anybody want to shout it out? Begins with an R. Rejection. The number one fear we have is not being accepted. I'm going to read the way I wrote it. Not being accepted and celebrated as we are and for who we are. How many have at least one thing about yourself that could probably stand to change? How many's got at least one thing? How many have maybe another one? Who wants to come up and share theirs? Who wants to come up and share the person next to you? We're not going to do that. Our number one need is for unconditional, non-judgmental love and acceptance, a sense of belonging, being fully known and fully loved. We all need, not just want, we need this safe place to be who we are right this moment in whatever condition you're in. Now, here's how I would translate Adam's response. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Here's how I would translate it to our language today. If you really knew me and what I'm dealing with in my life, my family, you wouldn't like me, so I hide. If I really let you in to see what I'm really like, I'm afraid you're going to see things that you're not going to like and you're not going to appreciate. Here's what I've learned, one of many things. If you want to grow, if you want to get healthy, if you want to live to the full potential of what God's put in you, you're going to have to come out of hiding somewhere with somebody. God's designed us in such a way that we cannot reach our full potential by ourselves. We just can't. We need other people. I would even say this, most relationships, but definitely marriage, I'll start there. Marriage is a mirror. How many of you know in your marriage you get to see yourself the most accurately? I don't know about you, but in my marriage I see how selfish I am. How awesome and wonderful. No, I'm kidding. But relationships mirror back to us what we're really like. So we've got to figure out how to come out of hiding somewhere with someone. All right, I'm going to do a little bit of it with you this morning, myself. I'm a pretty healthy guy, pretty whatever, solid, stable, whatever. Dealt with a lot of things we're going to talk about next week, some stuff about how we become the way that we are. But, wrestled through, I wouldn't call it deep depression, but used to have like a cloud that followed me around. And no matter how good things were doing, I just thought, I'm going to do something to screw it up. And next week we'll probably talk about why I was that way and felt that way. But I got really free. And I mean, I lived free of that for probably a couple of decades. Well, went to work for Seacoast, big church, notable church, quite an honor to be there. And, I'm part of the speaking team, so every once in a while I speak. And we have this process. And the process is, you do a message planning where the guys help you kind of think it through. And then the weekend, the Thursday before your weekend, like today's Sunday, it would have been this past Thursday, at 2 o'clock, you do what we call message run-through. Message run-through is you get up on stage in this room and you preach your message. You don't kind of talk it like, well, I'm going to say this and I'm going to say, no. You preach it the same way you're going to do it on Sunday morning. Why? We want to watch the timing. There's, just reasons to examine it. Now, here's the painful part. Here's why we don't call it message run through. Those of us that have to do it, we call it waterboarding. Because you're doing it to a room this size and there's about 10 people sitting there. And they're not all gathered here. They're scattered all around the room, and they're looking at their phones and their iPads and everything else. And their job is to kind of give you feedback on your message and where it flowed, where it didn't, where it landed well, and where it didn't. So I'm doing my run-through, and it's horrible. It's just horrible. You're up here running your mouth to a bunch of people that run their mouths, and it's horrible. So I get about halfway through it, and I can tell it's just not working. I can tell I've lost them. I'm not even interested. And I'm like, okay, something's wrong. But I have to finish it because we've got to critique it and figure out where to fix it and where we can, you know, make it work better. So whatever, we get through all that. Call my wife. Hey, baby, I'm going to be a little late. Run through didn't go well. I got to work on the message. It's just not going well. And so I go and work a little bit. And slowly but surely, I start feeling bad. My hands start tingling. My chest starts getting tight. My thoughts start raging in a very negative, irrational way. You're going to blow it Sunday. It's going to be horrible. You're going to lose your job. What, you know, your kids, what are you going to do? How are you going to pay your bill? I mean, my just like way down the road. Anybody know what was happening? What do you call that? I was having an anxiety attack. I was having a flat out, straight up anxiety attack. Well, by the time I got home, I was curled up in the fetal position, bawling uncontrollably. I had totally lost it. I mean, I'm a counselor. I know what causes it. I know kind of how to fix it, but I couldn't stop it. It was horrible. No matter how bad I make it sound, it was worse. And my poor wife, I called my one of my best friends who's a pastor, and he kind of helped kind of calm things down. But here's what was working in the back of my head. All that the message went horribly. I'm not doing so great right now. Guess what? The pastor and his son, who's the lead pastor now, and the rest of the teaching team, guess what? They were all out of town. I couldn't call anybody and say, hey, dudes, I can't do it. So I'm sitting there realizing I've got to preach this Sunday three times to about 15,000 people. And I am falling apart. It's horrible. What am I trying to say to you? My brain, literally the mush between my ears, said, I'm done. I'm done propping you up when you're living in ways you shouldn't be living. And I don't mean sin. Well, maybe it is, but you'll see what I mean. God had tried to warn me. My wife had tried to warn me. My friends had tried to warn me. I was just going too hard, too fast for too long. And I fried my brain's ability to manage my response to challenges, to what anxiety is all about. Let me just read you some of the symptoms. A sense of impending doom that something horrible is about to happen. A strong feeling of fear and foreboding. A sense of confusion. Emotional distress and panicky. Oh my gosh, it was horrible. Fearful thoughts that seem incessant and obsessive, just crazy stuff. Inability to calm yourself down. I could not. I just couldn't calm myself down. Numbness or tingling, I told you about that. Tightness in the chest. Hey, you know, I'm not a young man anymore. What do you think it feels like or makes you think? Heart attack. Guess what? Already been there. I'd already found out I had a hiatal hernia because I thought I was having a heart attack. Bottom line is, many people end up in the emergency room thinking they're having a heart attack when it's a panic attack. Because they, just the way it manifests can make you think that way. Now, here's where it gets a little tongue-in-cheek funny. Although if you laugh at me, I will not like you. What was I speaking on that weekend? Managing your emotions. Something ain't right about that. How many of you think it wasn't a coincidence? I just, you know, don't think it was. I'm going to read you a few things because I just like the way they landed. The truth is, I was going to address the topic of managing your emotions from a place of safe and consistent victory. I'd walked in victory for about 10, 20 years now. I was going to give information and insights from studies and counseling, but it wasn't going to come from a relatable, compassionate place. It was going to come from this place of, this is how you do it if you want to be like me, kind of. Hopefully not that bad. So what did I get out of this? As I process it with God, what did I get out of, like when I did start to feel better? By the way, let me say it here so I don't forget. And I say this on purpose because I want us all to have to think about this one. And we're going to really deal with it a little bit more next week. What really got me through, particularly those first few weeks, anybody want to take a guess? Medicine. I went on drugs. I went to a doctor and he prescribed an anti-anxiety symptom treater and then a serotonin replenisher. You with me? Why do I want to make an issue of that? Because we, the church, have been the slowest to wrap our heads around. The brain is an organ, and it can break just like any other organ. The brain can have an inability to do its job properly, just like lungs, heart, stomach, spleen. You see where I'm going? And part of what the whole series is about is helping us create a safe place for people to not feel bad about having to deal with some of the things that we have to deal with. And we'll say more about that, if not today, next week. All right, so what were some of the observations I made as I was coming out of that? One was, I have some unprocessed, toxic emotions connected to some situations I was pretending didn't bother me. I had very, very recently been hurt by a fellow pastor. Probably the worst hurt in 40 years of ministry. I mean, this guy just flat out betrayed me. Bad. And I just wasn't dealing with it very well. You know, Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, for from it flow the issues of life. Well, I wasn't guarding my heart very well. And I just... How many of you know what I mean when I say I sort of just pushed it down? You know what I mean? It was there. It was. He wouldn't own any of it. I tried to work it through. I'm really big on trying to get to the bottom of something and reconcile and get to the other side. Wouldn't have any part of it. And I just had to live with pressing that down. And you could have some of that with relationships that just don't want to meet you halfway. And it's just hard. The second thing I observed was I was not being honest with myself and God about some disappointments over the years. The main two were two friends that we buried. I believe God heals. I believe God still does miracles. Anybody believe that? Well, I thought this would have been two good times to see one. I mean, these guys were wonderful guys doing really important stuff for God. And I was just like, God, what are you doing, man? Are you on vacation? Like, I just didn't understand these guys that were making massive impact for the kingdom. And we buried them. And it affected me. It affected me. Not outwardly. And I probably didn't admit it to myself for a while, but it affected how I prayed. I wasn't mad at God. I don't get mad at God. He's smarter than I am. You know, I give him the right to do whatever he wants, right? I mean, come on, like he needs it from me. But here's the deal. It affected me. It just altered the confidence I had when I went to pray. Another observation. I was not being a good steward of my life rhythms and energy. My wife tried to tell me, God, you know, I told you all that. Bottom line is, I've learned a lot about adrenaline. How many of you know what I mean when I say adrenaline addiction, right? Just wave at me if you know what I'm talking about. I believe it's a real problem in America right now. These devices, these phones, we don't ever shut off and completely disengage. And I wasn't. I love what I do. And I just was going hard for a long time. And what happens is adrenaline is corrosive to your system. Adrenaline affects your pain management, emotional management, and disease fighting. What is that called? Immune system. Those three systems are compromised by adrenaline addiction. Well, the bottom line is my brain, what adrenaline does, one of the things it does, is it lowers your serotonin levels. Serotonin is what we call the happy hormone. It's the one that kind of makes you feel okay. Well, what happens with adrenaline addiction is your serotonin levels drop and don't replenish. And eventually what happens is you don't see the good stuff and you see danger everywhere you look. And that's what happened to me. I finally just slipped off the edge to where my brain said, I'm done propping you up. And my brain chemically, temporarily lost its ability to differentiate between a real threat, a perceived threat, and had exaggerated responses internally and externally to real and perceived threats. Say yes, am I making any sense? Now, some people inherit genetically brain chemistry that predisposes you to depression, anxiety, and other mental health challenges. I want us, the people of God, the church, the body of Christ, to be understanding and kind and compassionate. Another observation I've already kind of said is, I had abused the brain that God gave me. And that's kind of my new frontier of study right now. All right, why are we doing this series? Why are we talking about this stuff? Why did Pastor Brian want to take 2 weeks and talk about mental health? I'm going to read this. There are individuals and families in this room today that are dealing with mental health challenges. They're carrying burdens, enduring struggles that involve children, parents, finances, and health that drain their emotional and spiritual resources. They often feel isolated, helpless, and ashamed. We don't want that for each other, do we? We want to figure out how to be more present and engaged with each other when we're struggling through something. We want you to know three things through this little mini series. We want you to know three things. Number one, you're not alone. You're just not alone. Number two, there's help. There's help. Now I'm going to qualify it. I don't want you to think the same help works for everybody. Some of you just need to sit down and get honest with somebody. Let them slap you a couple times and get on down the road. Some of you need ongoing help. Some of you need professional therapy. And some of you need psychiatric help. Now, what's the line between professional mental health therapy or people and a psychiatrist? A psychiatrist is able to do what? Prescribe medicine. And, you know, fuss with me if you want, and I mean it. Come catch me. Fuss with me. But there's some things we deal with that are going to need medication. Say yes if you agree with me. Yes. And here's the deal. The church just needs to get over it. Just get over it. You'll take a pill for high blood pressure. You'll take a shot for blood sugar. Why is it so hard for us to imagine that the brain breaks? There's times when the brain just doesn't do its job properly and it needs help. Am I in the right room? All right. All right. I've been doing this a long time. Sorry about my voice. I've been doing this a long time. And I made reference already to Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart. Listen, man, I've been listening to people and their stuff for over 40 years. Do I look depressed to you? No. Part of why is there's a couple of things I've learned that have helped me kind of sustain myself in the process of all that I've worked with. There's a verse in John chapter 1 about Jesus. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, then down in verse 14, it says this, and the Word became flesh, that's Jesus, and dwelt among us. That's such a cool thought. And we saw his glory. Glory is of the only Son of the Father, Full of what? Two things. Say them for me, please. Grace and truth. How many of you would agree God's picky about words? How many think he's probably picky about the order of words? So here he says Jesus was full of, just oozed out of him, grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace talks like this. I love you just the way you are, with no judgment, measurement, or comparison. I love you just the way you are. Truth says, but I love you too much to leave you the way you are. Are you with me? Here's another way to see it. Grace draws, truth changes. Now, if you and I want to create an environment where we're assisted, supported, encouraged, and challenged to become the best version of ourselves, we've got to figure out how to create this atmosphere of grace and truth. If you came to me for counseling, that's my formula. In fact, you'll see the full formula here in a second. But the first thing I'd want you to see is grace. Are you guys married? If you guys came to me, the first thing I'd want you to do is not feel judged, not feel compared, not feel like, oh my gosh, you're dealing with that. What's the matter with you? I would want you to feel grace. I'd want you to be swimming in it in my office. I want you to leave feeling like, oh my gosh, we're awesome. But then, second or third appointment, what am I going to bring in the picture? I'm going to bring a little bit of truth. I'm going to say, dude, you really said that to your wife? Like, what's wrong with you? No, not really. I like your beard, by the way. All right, grace and truth. But here's the formula. We're designed to function and grow best in an environment of grace, truth, and time. Grace, truth, and time. How many of you know you didn't get the way you are in a day? You realize some of what you're dealing with is generations old. Some of what you're dealing with has been in your family for generations. Quit being so hard on yourself. Next week, listen to me now. Next week, I don't want to overpromise and underdeliver, but next week, some of you are going to leave feeling better than you felt about yourself in years. Because you're going to be able to look at the same problem you've been looking at for years and all of a sudden realize where it came from. And here's what you're going to say. You mean I didn't do that to myself? Because you didn't. We're going to talk about that next week. All right, let me give you a couple of grace thoughts here. Number one, we're all doing the best we can with what we have. We're all doing the best we can with what we have. Dude, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say no matter what you sit down in front of me to talk about, I've got this problem, that problem, I did this to her, she did that to me, blah, 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 blah. I don't even have to think about it anymore. I start with the posture that right this moment and up until this moment, you've been doing the best you can with what you have. Now, some of you are like, dude, ain't no way. Well, here's a couple of thoughts for you. I've never met an abuser who wasn't. Never. Have you? Never. I've never met a yeller who wasn't. I've never met an emotional distancer who wasn't. Are you with me? I've never met a person who was this calm, sweet, wonderful person, went to bed one night, woke up the next day and said, I think I'll be mean as a snake. You're the way you are for reasons. So is the person next to you. Now, a little good news, bad news. You may not be responsible for the way you are, but you are responsible for changing the way you are. How many of you got to pick your family? Talk about that next week. How many of you, it's kind of a big deal. It's kind of a big deal. All of us are doing the best we can with what we have. Are all people created equal? Ooh, dude, now you're afraid to answer me. Let me ask you this way. Are all people created equal in value? Thank you. Are all people created equal in preparation and placement for success? Now, what you just said was, we need to start with grace. Why? Because we didn't all start at the same place. I know people that are working harder than you ever dreamed of working in your walk with God. But if you met them, they'd look like, oh gosh, they get saved last week. Why? They didn't start where you started. How many of you want to learn how to give yourself more grace? All right, here's a secret, one of them. Measure your progress from how far you've come, not how far you have to go. Don't measure yourself by where you're supposed to be. Measure yourself from where you came. Are you with me? Because I don't know about you, and mom and dad don't mean any, forgive me. When I look at my family, I'm like, thank you, Jesus, you've brought me this far. I mean, God's just delivered me from stuff that's been generations in the making. We're going to talk about that next week to some degree. All right, number one, we're all doing the best we can with what we have. Number two, if it's going to be, thank God it's not up to me. You know what you got to do if you want to change? Just show up. I tell people that in counseling. Well, you know, what do I need to do to make this work? Just show up. Now, I don't mean just get your butt in the room. I mean show up. Be present. Every day, God, I'm awake, I'm listening, I'm paying attention. What are you trying to show me about me? That's one of the most important spiritual questions you can learn to ask. You're in a fuss with your spouse, your kids, your parents, whatever. Ask this question, God, what are you trying to show me about me? Changes the whole dynamic. What are you trying to show me about me? So that, thank God, it's not up to me. Number three, two common but wrong attitudes toward change. The Nike slogan, just do it. Listen, man, if I'm standing around and I hear, you know, you're over here talking to somebody, ministering to them in quotes, and they're sharing how they feel depressed and whatever, and your answer to them is, well, you need to go home and put praise music on and read your Bible more. I'm going to turn around and slap you, punch you, kick you, or something. How dare you make the complexity of this thing that God created that simple? Well, brother, if you just read your Bible and believe God, you'd feel okay. I will hurt you. How dare you talk to people like that? You know, there's probably people in this room that it takes effort every single day just to feel a little bit good. And they didn't do that to themselves. Don't you dare get around me and talk like that. There's people in this room that have OCD-ish tendencies. OCD is always rooted in a fear, kind of, which is connected to a part of your brain, the threat detection center part of your brain, and it's just a little overzealous. And instead of looking for, you know, kind of everyday-ish things to fear, it fears all kinds of irrational stuff. I had a friend that he would have a fear. He'd be driving, and he would have this thought hit him. You just ran somebody over. See, I'm being serious now. And he would think, I just ran somebody over. And he couldn't shake the thought. And he'd be driving thinking, should I go back? Do I need to call somebody? Should I pull over and check my car? It just came out of nowhere. And he has an obsessive compulsive disorder. He didn't ask for it. He didn't do some sin that brought it into his life. Two common but wrong attitudes toward change. Just do it. Number two, I can't help it. That's just the way they am. The other side of the coin is don't tell somebody to go home and pray more. I believe in prayer. But on the other hand, don't act like there's nothing you can do about your problem. Don't act like there's nothing you can do. This side of Calvary, this side of Jesus, we got the Holy Ghost, the Bible, the church. Don't act like you got nothing to help you. We got doctors and all kinds of things. Both of those are wrong responses. Number four thought, change is a process, not an event. A process. What does that mean? Oh, well, we're going to help blah, blah, blah. Well, great. But are you in for the long haul? Because rarely do we change as fast as we'd like to. Change is a process, not an event. Last thought, turn off autopilot. What does that mean? Stop doing things the same way you've done them forever. Take some steps in some direction you've never done before. You know, insanity, doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. Well, this is my way of saying it. If you want something you've never had, you have to do something you've never done. Like what? You know, I'm going to go to a small group. You know, I need to see a counselor. You know, I might need medication. I don't know what you need. How many lives are you going to get? It's not a trick question. Here's the deal. I virtually guarantee you, no matter where you are in life, you can feel better than you do right now. If you take steps you've never taken before. And that's anybody. That's anybody here, including me. Love you guys. Appreciate the way you look at me, man. Just the hunger. Life's too short to feel bad, man. Y'all do realize life isn't fair, right? It really isn't. Next week, we're going to talk about how we become the way we are. Before we leave today, I ended it with this phrase, do something you've never done. It's possible that there's people in the room that have never done something that everybody needs to do. And that is square off with Jesus. 47 years ago, prayed a prayer. What's it last? 15 seconds? 30? You know, depending on who's praying with you, a minute. But that one prayer, here I am 47 years later. I was doing drugs. I was chasing women, cheating on everybody. I was just a rascal. And here I am 47 years later. Would y'all do me a favor and pray this with me? Let's all pray this together. Heavenly Father, pray it with me out loud. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love me. I believe I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. I believe Jesus died in my place. Jesus, would you come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and live your life through me? Thank you, sir. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys. It's been an honor to be with you.
Thank you so much.
One more thing. I almost forgot again. I have finally written a book. I think they got a QR code. If you want to check it out, just shoot that QR code or look it up later. Pastor Greg and I wrote it together, but check it out if you want to. Love you guys.
Thanks again, Chuck.